Well, we're going to continue our series of defining moments and take out your notes with me this morning, taking a look at seeing the unseen. And I want us to just jump right into the message today. So take out your notes and in your strongest 9 o'clock in the morning voice, let's read that scripture at the very top of our notes together, right? Out of 2 Corinthians. Ready? Go. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, there are two ways of looking at life, isn't there? Especially when we come face to face with our frustrations, face to face with disappointments, discouragements, times that we may feel defeated. Either we can look at what is seen, or the things around us, our circumstances, or we can look at what is unseen. What are the things that are unseen? A lot of times we don't understand that God is still in control, no matter what we go through in life. That God still has a purpose, still has a reason why we're experiencing what we're going through. We don't see that, because many times we don't look for it. We look at only the circumstances around us, the things that we see. But we know that James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of many kinds. We're going to go through trials, aren't we? First Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that may come your way, as if something is some strange thing is happening to you. The Bible tells us again and again, we will go through tough times. We will go through trials. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord. Doesn't matter how many times you've been to New Hope on a weekend service. You will go through a rough period, a season of your life. What are you looking for, though? Are you looking just at the circumstances? Or do you understand that God has a reason why you go through all of this? You know, whenever I prepare for a message, somehow God always gives me an illustration. Gives me a life application. On Friday, as I was getting my message together and trying to just get my thoughts together, and I just felt the flow of the Holy Spirit coming through me. I'm typing this, and I'm in the flow of getting my notes down, knowing that Jared has a game the next day, yesterday morning. And so there wasn't much time on Saturday to work on anything. And so I knew that Friday had to be the day for me. I'd been working up to this point, and now it was a time to put it all down on paper. And I'm getting going on this thing. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a phone call. It's Joy. She's at Jared's school. And I say, what's the matter? She said, someone just busted my car window and stole my purse. I said, where was your purse? She said, on the front seat. Yeah, exactly. And I went, but I went like, but being, you know, this loving Christian husband, I said, that's okay, honey. I'll be right there. Just take your time. Just don't worry about it. I'll be right there. Hung up the phone. Packed all my stuff together, got into the car, drove carefully over to her school. I found her with the police officer. It was pouring rain, and so she's drenched. The car window was busted in. There's glass pieces and shatters all over. And there was an event at the school that evening, and so I didn't want any kids stepping on any of the glass. So I'm sweeping up the glass, and I'm thinking, okay, God has a reason for this. God has a reason. I don't know what it is, Lord, but there's a reason why I'm going through this. People often ask me, do you ever miss being on the bench? I miss being on the bench right now, man. I would just what I would do to this guy, but God has a reason. I know He has a reason. Now we have to change all of our accounts. It's a Friday afternoon. I don't want this guy using the checks and all that, so we got to go down to the bank. Bank closes at 5. We barely get there in time because of the rain and traffic. We get to the bank, and the teller is helping us to rearrange everything and closing out our account. Well, what do you have that are direct deposits or direct payments? And you know, you don't memorize these things. And so having to go through that, I'm thinking, God has a reason. I don't know what it is, but the Lord has a reason. We finally get home after changing all the accounts. And Jared comes up to me and says, Daddy, do you feel sad for Mommy? I said, yeah, I feel kind of sad for your mom. Yeah, I do. I said, what about you? He said, well, I feel very sad for her. I said, okay, well, let's go in the room. Let's go give her a hug. So we go into the bedroom, and she's feeling really bad about all of this. And so we give her a hug, and I said, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for protecting Mom and Jared, and that something worse could have happened, but nobody got hurt, and Although we lost things, that's okay, Lord, and we're just going to praise you. And you know what, Lord? We're not going to allow the devil to steal our joy. So we're going to go out to dinner tonight. And Jared goes, we are? So we go out to dinner, and I'm thinking, man, I don't have time, but my wife is not feeling good, and so we're just going to go out and have a good time. So we're talking about the dinner and talking about the day, and she says, you know, I feel really bad. He stole everything. Stole my checkbook, stole my Visa card. Now I can't go to Nordstrom this weekend. God has a reason for all of this. God did have a reason. You know, it doesn't matter. There are times that in that conversation, I was thinking, Lord, you know how much I gave up? I left ministry. I left the bench and I got into ministry and I'm serving you and I've been a Christian and yet you let this happen. And God always has a reason for whatever we go through. We may not understand what that is. See, the unseen is the fact that God is in control. He sees our future. What do you do when you encounter situations or circumstances where it brings up a crisis in your life? Do you complain and argue back to God? Or do you trust that He sees the unseen? You know, David had to learn this lesson. He had to learn the lesson in a tough way, but it was so essential for his future. Now, David is a man, and if you're reading in our devotions, you'll find that this lesson for today is taken right out of our most current reading, out of 1 Samuel, where we found David having come from the sheepfold to become this hero. He killed Goliath. They made him a hero. Because of Saul's disobedience, David was actually anointed to be the next king of Israel. But Saul was so jealous about David that he would chase David and hunt him down like an animal. David had to flee from Saul, ended up in a place called Ziklag, made his home away from home, and then crossed over into the land of the Philistines, befriended the king of the Philistines, a man named Achish, but then was turned back. The Philistines said, no, you go back to Ziklag. David was disappointed. He complained. He grumbled. He didn't understand that God had his future in mind. But here's David standing at Ziklag, and at Ziklag, when he returned home, it wasn't a welcoming party that greeted him. It was a burning rubble of everything that he had owned, gone, lost completely. See, while he was with the Philistine, the Amalekites came and wiped everything up. Everything that they could carry away, they carried away, including David's wives, his family, his kids, and the family of his 600 mighty men. Took everything. What they couldn't carry, they burned to the ground. Here's David standing and looking over this carnage. David, not the shepherd boy who sang love songs to his God. This wasn't David, the hero who killed Goliath. This was David, the disappointed. David, the defeated. And I can imagine David having one question in his mind. Why? Why, God? I'm supposed to be your anointed. If I found favor in your eyes, then why, after having accumulated all of this, why, Lord, why are you wiping it all out from me? Why, God, after being so faithful to you, are you being so faithless towards me? Why? I can imagine David asking that question. You ever felt like David? Feeling abandoned? Feeling like this is just too hard. You know, I've been a Christian for a while, but I still go through a tough time. This is getting a bit tough. It's just too hard. Maybe you thought you married the man of your dreams, that God brought this man into your life, and you didn't see the divorce papers being dropped on your lap. Maybe you found a job in a company that you thought you could secure your future with. You looked forward to a happy retirement, and you didn't see the closing of this company with just one day's notice. Maybe you can hear in your mind the echoes of a doctor's diagnosis, where upon entering the examination room, he says to you in apologetically, I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do for you. Ever felt like that? Moment of crisis. How do we respond in those moments? Well, there are common ways that we respond. Would you fill these bullet points in there? One is this being despondent. That's the most common form of response that we have to these moments of crisis. We become despondent. We cry out. We cry our hearts out. David and his 600 fighting men, These are men that were trained to go into battle and to kill at will. When they came upon the destruction of Ziklag, they cried their hearts out. Let's read together 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. Ready? Go. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. They wept until they could weep no more. They had an emotional drain out. They just poured their hearts out. They lost it completely because of the crisis and the distress that they face. You know, who hasn't gone through that? Or who won't go through that? We will all face moments like that. There's nothing that we feel we can do except just cry. And cry till we can cry no more. We become despondent. We can also turn to anger. Did you feel that next bullet point? Anger and blame. Many times we get angry about what we're going through. How could this happen? And then it turns to blame. How could you leave your purse on the front seat of the car? I don't understand it. And we begin to blame and point our fingers at each other. More times than not, we not only blame each other, more times we blame the leadership. It's the leader that caused this. He's the one who led us into this mess. You know, this 600 fighting men of David's, they voluntarily followed David. But yet here, when everything blew apart, they turn to him and they blame him. He's the one. And let's take a look at what they planned to do to David. Read 1 Samuel 30, verse 6a. Ready? Go. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. See, all of their sons and daughters were wiped out. And now they turn to David and they want to kill him. They want to stone him. They want to take him out of the picture. Common responses we have to moments of crisis. Common, but sometimes the most unproductive. Because it doesn't change anything. Imagine if they did stone David. Imagine if they did kill him. Would that have changed their situation? Not at all. Would that have resolved their problem? Nope. They're common responses, but yet very unproductive. So how do we respond then in moments of crisis? Would you write this in? Because David teaches this to us. Number one, trust that God sees the unseen. God sees much more than we can ever imagine or make sense of. The Bible says He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees beyond what we can see. See, while David was so concerned about what he saw at Ziklag, God was already looking into his future. David could see his present. God could see his future. God still saw David as being the anointed, the next king for Israel. But he knew that for David to assume that role as his next king, David had to be stripped away of everything that he had. His reputation. God knew that if David was going to be this man of God that he could use, he needed to put aside even the memories of applauses and victories that he had for God. Everything that he did before to receive the accolades from the people, David needed to lose all of that. So that David would then depend only upon God and God alone. David needed to find strength from God, not from anything else that he had. See, sometimes we hang on to some things of ourselves. That really stands in the way of us relying upon God. David needed to strengthen himself in the Lord, and that's exactly what he did. Take a look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 6b. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, God wanted to take David's eyes off of his enemies, off of his insecurities. He needed to take David's eyes away from being lonely and defeated. And he wanted David to focus only upon him. That's why it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. That word strengthen means to cling to. It means to bind and to seize or to fasten yourself to. It had to be where David no longer looked at God as being separate from him, to where he would turn to God and say, okay, God, you fix the problem. Okay, God, what are you going to do in this situation? When David strengthened himself in the Lord, he brought the Lord so close to him that he and God became one. So it was no longer David saying, God, you take care of this. It was now where David says to himself, notice who strengthened David? nobody around him. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. There are going to come times, folks, where you're going to have to talk to yourself. You're going to have to talk to your own heart about what we're going to do in this situation. Many times we follow our hearts, don't we? The world teaches us, follow your hearts. Follow the dreams of your hearts. And it gets us into more trouble than anything else. There are a lot of times we got to talk to our hearts, get our hearts in order. And if God is living in our hearts, we say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? Not what are you going to do. Lord, what are we going to do in this situation? That's why Psalm 42 says this. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God. He's talking to his heart. Never mind feeling insecure. Never mind feeling defeated. We're going to overcome this. God, it's you and me. See, there are times, folks, where there's going to be no one around you. You're going to hit the toughest moment of your life, the toughest challenge, and you're going to look around and everyone's gone. In fact, a lot of people are blaming you for what's happened. And you got to be okay with the fact that it's just God and you. You look around for support and you won't find a brother or a sister. You won't find necessarily other Christians around you. You got to be okay that it's only God and you that's going to walk through this alone. And if it's God and you, that's more than enough. Are you okay with that? You know, when I made the move from the bench into ministry, I guess word got around and people found out what I was doing and what I was about to do. I was not yet on staff here, but I received a phone call from this lady and she asked me to be a speaker or share my testimony at a luncheon that they had. It fell on my birthday and I would just have returned from Chicago, so I knew I was going to be tired. And that day arrived and sure enough, I was beat. And I said to Joy, come on, you come with me. We'll go to the luncheon. I'll just kind of like show face, say hi, and then I'll leave. We go to this luncheon, and it's a room of about 300 people. And they place us at the head table, right in front of everybody. And so it's not like we can just say hi and then leave. We have to stay there for the whole luncheon. And as I watched these women, it was a group of Filipino women, and they were about like 60 to 70 years old. Well, when the music played and they worshiped, these ladies were dancing around and they were just having a time of their life. And I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. It's very entertaining for me. I was still young in the Lord and I didn't quite understand all of this yet. But they were just having a good time. And so I stayed for the whole luncheon, shared my testimony. And at the end, they all started to come in front of the stage. They kind of like gathered around me. Some were kind of like reaching for me. A lot of them were just praying in tongues over me. And I kind of stepped back and I thought, wow, man, I don't understand a single thing you're saying, but it's kind of neat to watch this going on. And then one of the ladies from behind pushed her way up front and she said, Pastor, long time ago, this other pastor told me that I'm going to go through tough times, but know that God and you, that you and God are going to be okay. And the pastor actually gave me this $2 bill. And the pastor said, whenever you go through tough times, look at this $2 bill. Because the two stands for you and God. And that should be okay with you. And the pastor said, one day you're going to come across somebody that's going to need this. And he said to give it away to whoever you think needs it. And pastor, I want to give this to you. And I thought, wow, $2 for a lunch, that's pretty good, not bad. But I took it from her and I thought, that is neat, you know? God and me, when I go through those tough moments, and if you come into my office, you're going to see this $2 bill actually on my bookcase. It doesn't represent my first profit from ministry. You don't get profit in ministry. It reminds me every single day that when I go through tough moments, not if, when I go through tough moments, God and me. Amen. And that's all I need. Is that all that you need? Is He all that you ever need in life? Or do you need others around you to encourage you and tell you, oh, you're doing good? Is it just God and you in the toughest crisis that you may face? See, when you understand how much God sees more than you can see, how God sees your future and has the best plans laid out for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. when you can trust that God has your future in His hands, then you can trust Him fully and completely. And number two, you can stop doubting God. Too many times in life, folks, we doubt God. You know, David, he knew that he had God's favor. He knew that that God had delivered him from the attacks of Saul. He knew that he was a child of God. He knew that he was anointed to be the next king. But he took a wrong turn when he began to doubt God. Read with me what it says, 1 Samuel 27. Ready? Go. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." This wasn't God's plan. This was David's plans. It was almost as if David was saying to himself, "You know, I've been trying God for a while now. And God, I gave you a chance to help me out with this thing. And I know you've been there for me in the past, God, but hey, I'm still suffering. I'm still running from this guy, Saul. Nothing's changed. So you know what, God? I think it's time I take matters into my own hands." It is very dangerous when we begin to doubt God. See, when we're doubting God, and as you look at the life of David, his own doubts convinced him to cross over into the land of the Philistines. He went from running from Saul to a place called Ziklag, and because he doubted that God could help him anymore, he made his own decision to cross over into the land of the Philistines. Now think how ironic that is. Who was the tallest and strongest Philistine of all? Remember who that was? Goliath. And who killed Goliath? David. And now he's running to find a secure place in the camp of the very army, enemy of Israel. Remember him standing before Goliath? "How dare you taunt the armies of the living God?" Yet here's David moving into their territory, becoming great friends with the king Achish of the Philistines. And David also grabs his mighty men, 600 of them, and he tells Achish, "Hey, in your next battle, we're going to join you. We want to fight with you, Philistines." You know who they were going to fight against? Israel. What an ironic twist in this story. Not only that, to live in the land of the Philistines, David had to take his men and leave his family in Ziklag totally and completely unprotected. Family that he loved, gave all that up. You know, sometimes, folks, when we doubt God, when we doubt that God is working in our lives, we will oftentimes make decisions that are desperate and short-sighted. It may seem so right at the time, but we end up paying a huge price in the end. You ever know people like that? There are these five passengers on this plane. The plane was having trouble, and it was going down. There are five passengers, but only four parachutes. And so the first passenger picked up the parachute and said, "I'm Hillary Clinton. I'm going to be the first female president of the United States. America can't lose me now." So she jumps out of the plane. Second passenger, Barack Obama. He picks up a parachute. He says, "I'm Barack Obama. I'm going to be the first Afro-American president of the United States. America can't lose me now." He jumps out of the plane. Third passenger, Wayne Cordero. He says, "I'm the handsomest Portuguese pastor ever. America can't lose me now." Picks up a pack, he jumps out of the plane. That left the last two passengers, me and a little boy named Johnny. And I said, "Johnny, you know, I'm just a Pake pastor, and I've been taught to have a heart of humility, so here, you take the last parachute. You save yourself." Johnny said, "That's okay, Pastor Owen. That Portuguese pastor, he grabbed my school backpack, and he jumped out of the plane." You know, sometimes your decision can seem so right at the moment, but you have terrible price to pay in the end. That's why he's not here today. But just kidding. But you know, David's decision to move into the land of the Philistines, it seemed right at the moment, but there was a huge price. There's a huge price. He was only fixed upon, and his sights were fixed upon what he saw in front of him. What David didn't realize was that God still had favor on his life and was looking forward to his future. And through God's providence, the Philistine commanders got together and they arrived at a consensus and they went to King Achish and they said, "Hey, wait a minute, Achish, we can't have this guy David and his 600 Israelites come with us to fight the Israelites. This guy David, he killed Goliath. He can't be trusted. Send him back to Ziklag." So Achish turned to David and said, "Sorry, you got to go back to Ziklag." David pleads with Achish. "Come on, Achish, what have I done wrong? Haven't I supported you all this time?" You ever had kids plead? You know, Jared is at the stage where he's pleading with me for things now. So he comes home from school, he says, "Can I have a popsicle?" I said, "No, not till dinner." "Please," you know what he does? He actually prostrates himself on the floor and he goes, "Please, Your Majesty, oh, Your Majesty, please." He's been doing that. And I look at Joy and I say, "What have you been teaching this kid? I love it, but what have you been teaching him, you know?" But David is pleading to Achish, "Please let me go with you into battle. Please." You know why David was so concerned about that? Why he pleaded so much with Achish? Because David found security from the threats of Saul in the land of the Philistines. In other words, David was trying to secure his present, but God was trying to secure his future. And through God's providence, sent David back to Ziklag. Think about this. Imagine if David did go into battle with the Philistines against Israel. Imagine what would have happened. David would have been a part of a battle that resulted in the death of Saul, the very king that God had urged his own men to not touch. Don't touch God's anointed. But yet David would be a part of this battle where Saul would have gotten killed. David would have also been a part of a battle that would have killed and eventually killed his best buddy, Jonathan. Think of the guilt that would have placed on David's heart. By being a part of this battle against Israel, it would have been an act of treason. David would have forfeited the very throne that God had reserved for him, the very future that God had for him. If David had not gone back to Ziklag, he would have missed an opportune moment to save his family from the Amalekites. You see, when David went back to Ziklag, because he was not allowed to participate in this battle against Israel, he found himself at Ziklag, but the Amalekites were just 3 days' journey away. He was able to catch up with them, the Bible says, and brought back everything that they had lost. His family, their possessions, they recovered everything. But if he had gotten his way, he would have lost that. See, many times, folks, God sees more than we can see. But yet we live in a world that caters to immediate gratification, don't we? A world that says, if I don't get it now, if I don't get it my way, if you don't listen to my insistence, then I'm going to do it my own way. The danger is when we apply that to God. God, if you ain't taking care of my marriage right now, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I mean, how absurd is that? So, you know, when we're flying in a 747... and that plane hits some turbulence, do we ever go to the cockpit and say, "Hey, can you want me to take over for a bit here? Let me take the controls." No, we don't do that. Or say we're driving down the freeway and we don't like the way the bus driver is driving the bus. We don't go up to him and say, "Hey, give me that wheel. Let me drive this for a change." That's insane. That's suicidal. But yet we do that with God, don't we? We don't trust that God has our future for us. We say, you know, trusting God, "Well, God, I've trusted you so long with my marriage, but I don't see the results yet. So let me take matters into my own hands." Or, "I've been praying, God, for this man that, to change. You said that he would be the man of my life, but maybe it's just too much to ask you for, God, so I guess I'll take matters into my own hands. I've been waiting too long. It's taking too long. And God, I doubt whether you can really come through for me." You know, whenever you allow doubt to drive you to take matters into your own hands, you will oftentimes settle for second best in your life. God has the best laid plans for your future, folks. God wanted David to have the kingdom, but David was willing to settle for Ziklag, second best. Don't settle for second best. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Don't settle for second best in your marriage, in your relationships, in your finance. God has the best laid plans, but it won't be accomplished our way. We often read of the Surgeon General's warning on some things that are really harmful to our health. Let me give you a warning this morning. Insisting on your own way with God will be very harmful to your future. See, sometimes we will insist upon getting what we want, and sometimes God will give it to us. In fact, would you fill this bullet in there? Sometimes the worst victory to win is when you get your own way. We'll pray and plead and insist with God, and sometimes God will say, "Oh, you really want that now?" "Yes, Lord, I want that. I want that job." Or, "Yes, Lord, I want that guy. He's so handsome. He's such a Hulk. Lord, I want it. I want it." And sometimes God will say, "You really want it? You can have it. But don't come to me and complain later on when it don't work out." Psalms 106 really struck my heart. Read that with me. Ready? Go. "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." See, sometimes God will give you what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. If you're praying just based upon what you're seeing around you, it may be too short-sighted. And you'll come to a point where it may seem right at the time, but there's a huge price to pay in the end. See, with God, timing is everything, and His timing is always perfect. But don't you notice that His timing is always later than yours? And yet we get impatient, we don't trust Him, we doubt Him, and we do things our way. Timing is very important. How do we then respond to these moments of crisis? Number three, would you write this in? Respond not by what you see, but by what God says. Amen. David finally came to the point of realizing that God's hand was upon his life, that God had his future, that God had the best future for him. And so David turns to his priest and he says, "Bring the ephod. I'm going to ask God what I should do now." And let's read together what it says there. Ready? Go. "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this band?' And he said to him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all.'" And sure enough, as I said before, David went and pursued the Amalekites, brought back everything that was lost. But it's going to be through God's word that would allow us to see the unseen. See, God allowed David to see what he could accomplish. God already saw it. But it was only through inquiring of God. It's through God's word that we're going to see the unseen promises. We don't see God's promises a lot of times. We don't see the power and the grace and the mercy of God. It's through His word that we're going to receive that. I see too many Christians walking around today with broken and defeated hearts. They confess that they're Christians, but yet they live a life that is full of worry, full of anxiety. They're not sure what's going to happen the next day, so they get overcome by distress. Rather than the joy and the excitement of having Christ living in your hearts, they live another way. And I know that we live in a land of spiritual warfare. There's spiritual warfare between the forces all the time that we're going through. But sometimes I think we give the devil too much credit. Too much credit for the fact that we're living lives without joy. See, sometimes we live a life with spiritual blindness. We don't see the things that God sees. We don't see the promises of God that He has for our lives. We spend, I think, too much time looking at and focusing upon what we feel the devil is doing to us versus what God has already done for us and what God can do for us in the present and in our future. We become so experts on what the devil can do. We forget about and we don't see. We turn our eyes away from the promises of God, the things that are unseen. That's why Paul had to remind the Ephesians. He says, He's going to grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is saying, strengthen yourselves on the inside, like David strengthened himself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself on the inside, because that's where you're going to find the power to overcome these challenges in your life. We're all going to face challenges. We're all going to go through moments where we get defeated and frustrated. How are you going to overcome that? By pulling out the strength that God gives us on the inside. It all comes from the inside. I want you to hear a testimony of a dear brother here at New Hope. You know, we've learned from the life of David. Here's a brother here who has faced a major challenge in his life. But yet because of his strength on the inside, he's able to sustain himself through any and every situation that encounters him. I want you to meet Eric Hanaoka as his testimony is provided by video, and then we'll get to meet him in person. Take a look at Eric.
As a new believer, I learned how to pray. My friend had to teach me. One of my very first prayers was that I, you know, have a family and that I'm able to, you know, enjoy them, children and a wife.
My name is Eric Hanaoka, and I'm a social worker with the state of Hawaii. I also serve on New Hope's multimedia ministry, and this is what a week in my life is like.
Saturdays is usually our family day. The children have a lot of activities. Kaylee does her gymnastics in the morning, and the two of them are also in swimming. Then we usually have the rest of the day free, so we do fun activities like coming to the beach, going to the park. Well, we're a family of four. My wife is Caroline. I have two children. Kaylee is 2 years old and Brendan is 6 years old.
I've noticed that, my prayer did come true. It's everything that I've asked for, and that's the reason why I serve. I'm really glad and I'm happy with my life right now and the changes that God brought
about. Yeah, there they are. Oh, scoop them. Did you get?
On Sundays, my alarm usually goes off at about 4:45 or so in the morning. And by the time I get out of bed, it's almost 5:15 at about 6 o'clock. Jump on the shuttle, and from 6 o'clock on, we do rehearsals. During the services, I'm usually on camera, and it involves a lot of concentration, focusing on the monitor. After the 11 o'clock service ends, we're required to break down the cameras, take down the lens, put everything away, take the tripod and the lens back to the truck. By the time I get home, I'm ready to pass out on the couch. Every time I go home from serving, I feel like I've helped a lot of people, you know, see the heart of God. It's just really hard to describe the feeling that you get out of serving. It makes me feel really good about what I do. Well, treatment is a really tough part of my week. It starts on Monday. The whole process takes about 3 hours. The chemicals actually go into an IV through the chest. I have what is called a port, which was surgically implanted. This is to prevent the veins from shutting down. If they go in too many times through the veins in your arm, the vein starts to close up. Some of the side effects include nausea. My hair begins to fall out, my skin dries out, difficult to concentrate, just overall tiredness. I just want to sleep all day. I was diagnosed with cancer in November 2005. I did go into remission, but October 2007, the doctor said that it was back. He sent me in for scans and said basically that it was coming up not only in the abdomen area. He said it was also coming up in the lung, one in my neck, and he said that surgery was out of the question. My surgeon told me that I needed to look into all that I've ever wanted to do, everything that I dreamed of doing. He said that you should do it now because this is probably going to be the best that you ever feel. He estimated about anywhere between 8 months to 2 years survival for me. Well, I was in quite a bit of shock. I was in quite a bit of shock, and I really wasn't prepared at the time. After a few days of thinking about it, though, I decided that I'm just going to do whatever it takes to be there for my family. then I went back to him for a follow-up visit. And I told him, you know, I really thought about what you said about doing everything that I've always wanted to do. And I told him, you know, I'm doing it right now. You know, all that I wanted to do was to, you know, raise a family, be with my kids, my wife. It's just the things that they do, you know, really helps to get me through it all. Just watching them at play, watching them enjoy life, and every day to me was like a bonus. You know, it was like a gift that was given to me. And I decided that as long as I can still manage to serve, I'd want to serve. I mean, it makes me feel good about, you know, what I do. I see the joy and I see the power. I see people's hearts change, and that's what drives me to serve. If I had one last prayer, I'd pray that God watch over my family, my wife and my children, that He guides them in the decisions that they make, and brings them all the happiness that I've had.
Regardless what he's facing every single day, Eric finds strength on the insides. And he still serves here at New Hope Christian Fellowship. I want you to meet Eric Hanaoka, his wife Caroline, their son Brendan, and Kaylee. Eric, Caroline, would you come out? Wondering why is everybody standing up? How you doing, Eric?
I'm doing good. This week has been my treatment week. Still feeling a little, tired today, but I went in treatment on Monday and almost fully recovered. By tomorrow, I should be fully recovered.
And you still serve on the weekends?
Yes, I try to serve on my good weekends. That's the best, that I can, do right now.
And you have some great brothers and great sisters here in the Lord. Part of the multimedia team and some other servants got together. They collected some funds and actually sent Eric and his family to Disneyland for an all-expense-paid trip. Isn't that cool? How did you feel about that, Eric?
Well, I'm really grateful to those who contributed and sent us there. It's just been a real blessing just to watch them enjoy and knowing that they'll have memories for a lifetime.
Brendan, you enjoyed Disneyland?
Yes.
What was the best thing about Disneyland?
A roller coaster.
Yeah, you love that kind of thrill rides, huh? Eric, even though you may not know what the future is going to be like, and neither do we. We all have a future that's out there that we really can't see. But for you, what sustains you every day? When you get up in the morning, what drives you?
Well, there's several things that have been, helping me to push forward. And one has been that I've been blessed with such a wonderful family, my wife, my two little ones. My family here at New Hope has been a great support for me, and I thank you all for that. The one thing that I do know that keeps me going, though, is that I do know that God has a plan for me, and although I might not know exactly what the plan is right now, I do know that someday it will be revealed to me, and that's been my strength, just keeping me going.
Although we may not know what the future holds, we do know who holds our future. Would you mind praying with me for Eric and his family? Would you stretch a hand this way as we pray for them? Heavenly Father, we want to lift up Eric and Caroline and Brendan, Kaylee, Lord, to you, Father. We pray, Father, first of all, for healing upon Eric's life, upon his body. Lord, you are the great physician and the creator of all. You have worked Eric's inwardmost parts. You've designed him and created him, Lord. You know everything about him. And whatever there is, Lord, any cancerous cells that still remain, Father, we pray and we command those cells, Father, to be bound up in Jesus' name and rejected, Lord, that his body may be healed again. He may be made whole once more. Father, we pray for Caroline and the family as they stand by his side and support him through every moment. We pray for peace and comfort to be upon them. We pray, Lord God, that there'll be such a peace that even the world will not be able to comprehend. Father, we know, Lord God, that your hand is upon them, that you still have a future and a hope for them. We pray that as we put our trust in you, as Eric and Caroline put their trust in you, that, Father, you indeed will walk with them every step of the way. So we pray a very special blessing upon the Hanaoka family. We pray that you lead them, give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
The best kind of life. I need nothing more. It's all I've asked for. I've gotten it all, 'cause my prayers come true. Now what can I do to keep on loving? It's all about the good times, the bad times, and all the in-between times. It's all about the laughter, tears, sharing all my hopes and fears. The good times, the bad times, even rainy day times. It's all about loving someone special. That's my life. That's my life. Yeah. You've answered my prayers. You made them come true. So now I stand in awe. Put my trust in you. You've shown your love, so I know that you'll always be near. The dark become light, knowing you're always here. I love you for the good times, the bad times, and all the in-between times. It's all about the laughs and tears, sharing all my hopes and fears. The good times, the bad times, even rainy day times. It's all about loving someone special. That's my life. Times get tough on this golden path. They may seem rough and it's done too fast. They say heaven's much closer than it should be. Oh, but I say tears, sharing all my hopes and fears. The of sunshine heading my way. That's my life.
That song was actually written by Chad Brownstein, who helps serve in our multimedia ministry. It was composed, the music was composed by Dane Eisen and Fred Alkane, so that's like a homegrown song. Would you thank them for that? Would you? Let's all stand together. Well, you know, when you look at the life of David and all that he'd been through and finally come to the point where he's going to trust God with everything. You see Eric's life, what he's going through, yet he's going to stand strong and trust God with everything. What about you? Can we do that? Yeah. Let's trust God in all of our circumstance, knowing that he sees the unseen. He knows things that we don't ever comprehend, but he has the best for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for being a God in the good times and in the bad times. Father, times that we can trust you in the good times, that's one thing. But Lord, when we can truly trust in you even in the bad times, times that we can't comprehend or understand, but we know that you have the best future for our lives. Lord, we want to trust you today. Forgive us, Lord, for times that we've been faithless, that we've doubted you. Lord, we don't ever want to do that again. We're going to put our complete trust in your hands. May we walk with you starting from today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you seal that to your hearts?